And it is one that we have to embrace, whether we're comfortable with it or not. I do at times get a little silly to get your attention, but that's not the case this morning. The thought God in a diaper can seem irreverent, it can seem sacrilegious, even blasphemous, but man, it's so biblical. It's so Matthew and Luke in the beginning of their gospels. It's one of the more fundamental truths of the gospel. At the same time, it's challenging. How do we reconcile God and humanity? It is moving. It is fascinating. It's awe-inspiring. But listen to me. It's undeniable. And it is necessary for our salvation. I want you to think about this, though. It's so mind-boggling when we try to get God in a manger, when we try to get Him in a diaper, when we try to make Him human, that we even wrestle with it in our Christmas carols, whether you're connecting Christmas to the birth of Christ or not. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch or keep Him? What child is this? You know, how do we deal with a child born to a virgin? A child born through the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring Him incense and gold and myrrh. And so we're going beyond the idea of Him being just this everyday normal child. And who is He? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. Mary, did you know? Asked the question repeatedly. Mary, did you have any idea? You know, there's a statement made about Mary that's not made about anybody else in Scripture, and it's in reference to the things that are happening around the life of Jesus. And it says, Mary treasured these things in her heart. Mary spent more time collecting information, trying to figure this out, than anybody else around her. And yet, could we ask, Mary, did you know that your baby's going to walk on water? No. Did you know that He's going to save our sons and daughters? He's come to make you new. He's going to deliver you. He's going to give sight to the blind man. He's going to let the lame walk and calm the storm and let the deaf hear and the dead come back to life. Do you realize, Mary, that when you kiss that child, you kiss the face of God? And so we wrestle with it when asking questions to Mary. We wrestle with it in the fact that sometimes we even just get it completely wrong. Away in a manger, no crib for His bed, the little Lord Jesus lay down His sweet head. The stars in the sky lay down, looked down where He lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. We're rocking along pretty good. Kind of got the story right, whether it relates to Christmas or not. The cattle are lowing, the poor baby wakes, but little Lord Jesus, no crying He makes. We've just denied the humanity of that child. We've just given Him attributes that a newborn child does not possess. Whether that particular thing, the cattle waking Him up, was soothing or not, and He didn't cry at that time, but did He not cry the next or the next or the next? We've given Him an attribute that doesn't belong to an infant. So let's investigate. Let's investigate what Scripture says about that child. You're going to have a baby. You get the announcement maybe from the doctor, the nurse, or you take the test at home and you announce it to a spouse. What a wonderful announcement for most. It's something we pray about, we dream about, we look forward to. Today, it's generally followed by some grandiose announcement to the rest of the world that we're pregnant. And it makes all over Facebook and everything else. And then there's this grand gender reveal that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. For one, however, it's shocking. You're going to have a baby. Look over in the book of Luke. Mary is a virgin in every sense of the word. She's engaged to marry a man named Joseph. And in Luke chapter 1, imagine the shock. Sorry, I think I may have said 2 earlier. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. Virgin's name was Mary. Coming in, he, referring back to Gabriel, verse 26, said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." She's troubled. You know, why would you greet me that way? The angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord of God will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. Kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" You want to talk about a shocking announcement? Knowing there is no physical way on earth that you can be with child. And an angel looks at you and says, "You're going to have a baby." Talk about shock. The shock of her husband to be. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 20. Joseph's a righteous man. He gets the news. He says, "Well, I'm going to handle this the right way. I'm going to let her go her way, but I'm going to do it privately. I'm not going to embarrass her." And his thought process is interrupted too. No, Joseph. This is God's plan. That child is of the Holy Spirit. Imagine the feeling of Joseph. You're about to be a father to a kid that's not yours, but by the way, he has no other earthly father either. I can give them this. No one will ever top their announcement, "You're pregnant." No one's ever going to top their gender reveal, "You're going to have a son. And you're going to name him Jesus." An angel himself, Gabriel himself, delivered the messages. What comes with such announcement? Remember back to when you first realized we're going to have a baby. What goes through your mind? Been there three times. It's anxiety, it's excitement, it's trepidation. It can be outright fear when it's the first one. But I don't know what to do with the baby. They don't come with instructions. You plan. We got to get a crib. We got to paint the baby's room. We got to get a hospital bag. We got to name him. I really doubt it was much different for Mary and Joseph. They're new at this. They're young. They're not even married. The child's coming as a gift from God. The only things they know for sure are his name, his gender, and that they didn't have anything to do with this child being born. The rest of it's new. Following along still, what about his birth? I can tell you this, it was real. It was natural. It happened the same way it's been happening since Cain was born. Same way it's been happening for 6,000 plus years. But it wasn't in a hospital. It wasn't at home. One with the nurse. You see, they get some added complications. Mary didn't have her mother there. Joseph's a carpenter. He probably made a crib. It's probably back at home. But they don't have one here. It's probably a hillside cave intended to house the sheep when they cannot be in the field. Joseph has to play the roles of father, of husband, of doctor, of nurse. He gets to deliver this child himself. You talk about shock. You've never had one, and all of a sudden you're going to be the one that delivers him in a hillside cave. Delivered by Joseph and handed to Mary. He's wrapped in cloth. There it is. It's a baby in a diaper. All right? We'll connect the rest of it in just a minute. Another connection I want you to make, though, when it talks about swaddling cloth, or it talks about swaddling clothes, or it talks about those strips of cloth, that's the same idea they used in burial. This baby was born to die, and the connection was made immediately. Then the questions come. The questions asked by every parent before this one, after this one. What are those eyes going to see? What's his life going to be like? What's he going to do? Is he going to follow in Joseph's footsteps or not? Can we afford to send him to school? What dangers will he face? But no amount of questioning, no speculation is going to prepare them for this baby. Because this one's different than any born in any time and in any place. They can ask every question that will possibly cross their mind. But the things he sees, the things he does, they're brand new. We'll get to that. As far as that human part of that baby born in that manger, his early years, he's a normal child. Luke references it twice in Luke chapter 2. First time is in verse 40 and the second time is in verse 52. The child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. The grace of God is upon him. Verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. He lived a thoroughly normal life. He was a little boy growing up. He got taller. He got smarter. He grew physically. He grew socially. He grew in his relationship with the Father. Just like all of us. He obeyed his parents. He lived in subjection to them. He explored on his own. He did what kids do. Remember, they go to Jerusalem. Mom and dad leave and Jesus is still in town. He's in the temple. He went off on his own. Just like ours do. This continued throughout his life. I want you to understand that that baby born in Bethlehem was as human as you are. He was a man. And unlike Greek and Roman gods of mythology, we don't see him cast aside his mortality on occasion. We don't see him cast aside his humanity when it was convenient. Even though he's the Son of God. We'll come back to that. He was a man all the way through. The title he used most for himself, not Son of God, not Messiah. The title he used most for himself was Son of Man. I came to identify with you. I came to put on your skin and your clothes. He looked like a man. He talked like a man. He lived like a man. He died like a man. And he experienced, other than sin, he experienced everything we experience. It carried with it the limitations of humanity. He was tired. John chapter 4 and verse 6, he looks at the disciples, you go to town and get me lunch. Because I'm fixing to sit right here. I've walked as far as I'm going to walk right now. He was hungry. Matthew chapter 21, he passes the tree. Looking for something to eat. He's thirsty on the cross. He's joyful. He's sorrowful. He weeps at Jerusalem. He's astonished. You could even shock him. He could be angry. Mark chapter 3, when he's casting out the money changers in the temple. He could love. He could cry. John chapter 11, verse 35. Does that list look familiar? Feels like everyday life, doesn't it? Feels just as normal as it can possibly be. In his book, The Lord from Heaven, Leon Morris wrote, his humanity does not come into view simply in times of undue difficulty. It's always there. His whole manner of life was genuinely human. As a boy, he lived in subjection to Mary and Joseph. As a man, he lived in subjection to the state. He paid his taxes. People called him a glutton and a drunkard. The very making of that accusation, even though it's wide of the mark, shows that Jesus lived a full, enjoyable human life. He had friends. He ate. He drank. He did what we do. By virtue of his real life as a man, he showed us, I love this thought. This is not from the book. That quotation should have closed. He showed us that men and women of planet Earth are not prevented from experiencing, honoring, and obeying God by virtue of their humanity. The fact that we wear this skin does not alienate us from God. That's something entirely different. We can get past the fact that we're human and have a relationship with the God of heaven. And He left footsteps for us to follow so that we can do the same thing. So that we can have that relationship in this shell. All of that's true. He was as human as you are. The fact remains, though, He was God in the flesh. That child in that manger was God in a diaper. It was God showing us how far He would go to save us. How much He cared for us. You know, we're helping people. We rarely shy away from giving gifts to needy children, supporting orphans, feeding and clothing the homeless. But there are limits to how much we can, how much we will do. For example, we may help serve food to the homeless at the downtown rescue mission. When we get through, what do? We take off our apron and we go home to our nice warm homes. We alleviate some of the burden, but we never enter into the full experience. Have you ever become homeless and lived with them through the winter months on the streets? No. Will you ever? Most likely not. God, on the other hand, immersed Himself fully in the human experience. He went through everything we face so that He knew what it meant to be a man. And yet, even though He's fully man, He never stopped being God. He laid aside some of those divine rights. He laid aside some of the divine privileges. But He didn't deny His nature as God. He's Godness. He's the Godhood. He's completely and undeniably God-man. Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 5. Oh, so familiar, but oh, so important. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or to held on to. He was God, equal in every sense to God the Father. Emptied Himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in the appearance of a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He is 100% God. And yet He's willing to set aside some of the privileges that come with being God to get dressed in our clothes and die. For us. I cannot explain it to you fully. It's a hard wrestling match to come up with 100% God and 100% man in the same being. But I believe it. And I stake all of my hope on it. All of my hope for this life and all of my hope for the life to come. On the fact that that is God in that manger. We've investigated His humanity. Watch this about His divinity. John chapter 1 and verse 1, in beginning was the Word. The Word was with God and the Word was God. 2, 3, 4, 5, oh, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, glory of the only begotten, the Father. God left heaven and became a man. You can't deny that. You can't get around it. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Just recently this question was asked or debated right here and around this assembly. John 8 verse 58. Truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. He equates Himself with God the Father. He claims eternal preexistence and He claims God's covenant name for Himself. Now then, the part about the debate, there is at least one religious group in this world that takes exception with this. Translate that phrase, I have been. They refuse to equate it with Exodus 3 and verse 14. What's very interesting, or one of the things that's very interesting, is that same group Every other time there is the phrase I am in the book of John translates as exactly right. This time, however, they claim that the verb is perfect indicative in tense. Guess what? There's no such thing. If that's true, that's the only example of it in all of the Greek language. They're forced to make up a lie to cover a passage they cannot reconcile because they're trying to deny the deity of Christ. You cannot read this book and deny the deity of Christ. Do you know who understood it correctly? The Jews. Verse 59, they bent down and picked up stones to stone him. They understood when he said, I am, that he was saying, I am God. I wear the covenant name of God. John chapter 18, verses 1 through 6. They arrive in the garden. Judas, Roman cohort, temple officers, Pharisees. Who are you looking for? We're looking for the one that's called the Christ. We're looking for Jesus. I am. They get the point to the part that they fall down on their knees in shock in front of him. They didn't miss it. You know who else got it? Peter, Matthew 16, verse 16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. A Roman got it in Matthew 27 and verse 54. The earth shakes, the sky goes dark. Surely this man was the Son of God. The angel got it in Matthew 1 and verse 21. You're going to call his name Emmanuel, because he is going to be God with man, God with us, God with you. So let me ask you, if God became a man, what would he be like? Well, if I'm called upon to answer that, if God lived in our world, if he lived like one of us, what? He would never sin. His words would have a unique and a powerful effect on everyone who heard him. His behavior would be unmistakably divine. You would see the divine presence and the divine power. That's exactly what he did. On page after page after page, that's exactly what he did. He lived in such communion with the Father, with such integrity. He challenges his enemy with words neither you nor I would ever use. John chapter 8, verse 46. Can you prove, this is from the New Century Version, can you prove that I'm guilty of sin? Who's going to open the door to his enemies like that if there's any chance of them finding a chink in the armor? They could not find a single flaw. Pilate did not find a flaw. Herod did not find a flaw. The Sanhedrin did not find a flaw. No enemy of Jesus could ever pierce the armor. He was sinless. For 3 years plus, he had lived under a microscope more intense than the one we use on our celebrities and our athletes and our governmental figures. And we investigate every step they take and every breath that they breathe. Jesus, the microscope is much sharper. And they cannot find anything that will stick. What about the words? His teaching is the pinnacle of truth. Nobody can compete. Some claim his teachings are not original, that they parallel rabbinic literature. That's almost true and totally false at the same time. Sure, you can go and find some of his statements. You can find things that are similar in other sources. But no one, no rabbi, no oracle, no prophet, no philosopher ever approached the scope. And nobody ever put them all together like he did. Just because you can find threads of a similar hue does not mean you found the whole perfect tapestry. If you own a piano, it contains the same notes that were present on the pianos of Beethoven, Mozart, Brahms, and Chopin. Does it sound like that when you play it? Probably not. What was it they said about him? Repeatedly? The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught like a person who had authority. Not like the same rabbis that they're trying to claim originated his teachings, the people are saying he didn't even sound like them. We're shocked. Verse 27 of Mark 1, the people were so amazed, they kept asking, what is happening here? This man teaches something new. He teaches with authority. He gives commands to evil spirits and they obey him. Over and over and over, the people are shocked. The same Sabbath day, he taught in the synagogue. Many people heard him and were amazed, saying, where did this man get these teachings? If that had been from the rabbis that had recognized him. Where did he get these teachings? What is this wisdom that's been given to him? Where did he get the power to do the miracles? What about the miracles? You know, to us, they're amazing. They're startling. They're out of the ordinary. They are to the eyewitnesses too. Oh, he's doing things nobody's ever done before. But all the evidence seems to indicate to him, they were just natural. They were unremarkable. When he's walking on the water, it's just a stroll for him. When he's raising the dead, it's new to them. But you notice that he never draws attention to it? It's not out of character. Think about it like this. When your child is little enough to still be amazed by how strong you are and how smart you are, why is that? It's because of the frame of reference. Well, when you're compared to other adults, you might be average at best. In the same way, you see, we marvel at what Jesus did. And yet that's commonplace for one who created the world. When God says, I want light, and the Word brings about the light, obviously He can walk on water. When God dwells in the flesh, would we expect anything less? No, not at all. So let's close this up. God has come to earth. That is what Bethlehem, that is what the manger, that is what the baby, that is what His life means. It means God wore a diaper. And as odd as that sounds, it's so important. Clifford Stewart, Louisville, Kentucky, relates the story of the microwave he sent his parents for Christmas when microwaves were first becoming all the rage. He said they were excited that they now too could enter that instant generation. Dad unpacked the microwave, plugged it in, and he said literally within seconds, that microwave transformed two smiles into frowns. Even after reading the directions, they couldn't make it work. 2 days later, he said, my mom was playing bridge with a friend and confessed her inability to get that microwave even to boil water. She said, to get this thing to work, I really don't need better directions. I just needed my son to come along with the gift. That's the meaning of that baby in the manger at Bethlehem. God didn't send me when I needed the gift of salvation. He didn't send me just a book full of complicated instructions and tell me to figure it out Himself. He came Himself. He walked on my world in the form of a diaper-wearing child. And He grew up just like we grow up. And He faced the same struggles we faced for our salvation. There is no heaven without His deity. John chapter 8 and verse 24, unless you believe that I am, again that word, that phrase, you're going to die in your sins. According to the book of Hebrews, there is no sacrifice without that sinless humanity. We have to have both. May not be appealing. It may seem hard to grasp. It may be a little almost irreverent in the way that we think. But we have to at least believe that God wore a diaper, that God was man. Personally, I've already said that I can't explain it fully, but I have no problem with the image of God wearing my clothes to save me. I'm so thankful He did. Because without Him, I'm lost. And so are you. That baby in that manger grew up to be a man and died at Calvary. We've already covered that. But that was to pay the price of Romans chapter 6. Wages of sin is death. A just God says somebody has to pay the price. So if I'm going to save those people, somebody else has to die in their stead. He died in your place. If you've not responded to that, if you haven't accepted that child, that adult, that God as your Savior through obedience to the gospel, through belief and repentance and confession and baptism, do not walk away from here today. Lost. If you're already a child of God, just make sure that your relationship with that God-man is what it should be as we stand and sing.